All right, it's great to see everybody this morning. It's good to be together to worship the Lord. If you have your Bibles, let's open up to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we continue our series in the book of 2 Corinthians, a book where the Apostle Paul is making his case for his own apostleship, his apostolic ministry to the people in Corinth. And we've been following that line of argument. 2 Corinthians is kind of an interesting book as you are studying it, that you have this main argument of Paul kind of making his argument for his apostolic authority, but alongside of that argument, he makes these little parenthetical comments, these little nuggets, these little kind of packed, theologically dense, packed, almost parenthetical statements about what God is like. It's kind of interesting as we think about 2 Corinthians. It was written right before the book of Romans was written. And the book of Romans, for the most part, is considered by most to be kind of the, when you think about what did the Apostle Paul say about salvation in Christ, Romans kind of nails that and lays it out. But it's interesting to see little bits of that come out as he's making this other argument for his apostolic ministry. And so today we have a passage that is one of those kind of parenthetical statements that is on the side of Paul's main argument. But as we dig into it, we find the richness of our salvation in Christ. As a matter of fact, if we were just talking as we were praying before, if you only had 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 21, you only had those five verses, you would have about four or five of the major doctrines of salvation represented just in those five verses. And so we're going to look at that today and talk through that. And if there is a key word, if this were Sesame Street, I'm not saying it is, but if this were Sesame Street today, the message would be brought to you by the word reconciliation, all right? We're not going to play like a drinking game or anything like that every time. All right, forget that. Some of you guys don't even know what I'm talking about, and that's good, okay? But if I say the word reconciliation, it's going to happen over and over and over again because that's what the Apostle Paul is talking about. So let's look at verse 18. We'll start in verse 18, and we'll work through this passage, not necessarily in order, but I want to jump kind of back around and look at it thematically. What does Paul think we ought to know about our life of faith in Christ? What did the Corinthians need to know, and what now do we need to know 2,000 years later? So let's look at, start in verse 18. It says this, that all this is from God. Backing up into verse 17, he talks about if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. And he says, all of this new creation, this renewal of all things, all of this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That's two. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling, three, the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. The word reconciliation, or the noun or the verb that are translated, occurs five times in these three verses. And so the question of the day is, what is reconciliation? What is reconciliation? Used in a lot of aspects, in terms of the semantic range of the word, used in a lot of different contexts in the ancient world. But reconciliation is essentially this. In the ancient world, it meant the reestablishment of interrupted or broken relationships. The reestablishment of interrupted or broken relationships. Now, I'm sure that has, none of you guys have ever experienced an interrupted or broken relationship before. Okay? And even today, some of our greatest hurts and our greatest kind of anxieties come out of whether we are experiencing a broken relationship or have a broken relationship or the danger of a broken relationship or we're anxious about a relationship. But reconciliation is about reestablishing an interrupted or a broken relationship. If you are reconciling two people, as the verb says, it's the exchange of hostility for friendly relationship. The exchange of hostility for a friendly relationship. And so the term reconciliation, as we think about our salvation in Christ, when we think about the Bible uses all kinds of analogies about our relationship. There are these movements. Like if you have, we're going to talk about justification, but justification is a movement from guilt to innocence or guilt to righteousness. It's a legal metaphor. Or like the metaphor of being victorious in Christ is a military metaphor, going from defeat to victory. There's all kinds of these, or like a biological metaphor of going from death to life and our salvation in Christ. There's all these metaphors. Reconciliation tells us that one of the metaphors that we need to lean into in our relationship with God, that salvation is a movement from being an enemy of God to being a friend of God. Or let's put it this way, being an enemy of God, because here's the deal, going from being an enemy of God, is it going to be a friend going to be a son or a daughter? I'll say this, it's a movement from going from being an enemy of God into God's embrace. This is reconciliation. And I could just say that and say, all right, we're dismissed, we're done. Like, go reflect on that, everybody. Like, that really is enough. But Paul wants to nail this home, and he wants to make this clear. And we'll talk more on this idea of this metaphor of reconciliation. But one question that we have in this passage is that the first thing that happens in our salvation, or something else happened prior to it to enable us? I think one thing we have to enable us to experience going from an enemy to going to being embraced by God. And there's something prior to that, and it is the idea that reconciliation happens by means of what we would call justification, okay? Now, the work of justification, we talked about Romans earlier. Paul, in the book of Romans, talks about justification by faith. If you're like the Protestant Reformation, justification by faith, right? That we are made right before God by faith. This is the center of the Protestant Reformation. This is the center, I think, of the Bible, of the New Testament, that we are justified by faith. But there's a couple things in this passage that give us a little nod to the idea that Paul is talking about first, before reconciliation, there is justification. And that is this. Look at 5:19. In 5:19, we have this verse. It says, that is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. Now, what do we call that? That's what we call forgiveness, everybody. Not counting their trespasses against them. And as a matter of fact, the doctrine of justification, when you think about what justification is, justification has two parts. And the Bible says that we receive justification when we put our faith in Jesus, when we trust God and entrust ourselves to him, that by faith we receive justification. And that is, the first part of that is that we are forgiven of all of our sins, past sins, our present sinful state, as well as those that come in the future, are covered under the blood of Jesus. That we are, as we see later on in 5:21, it says this, for our sake, God made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Now, some theologians call this the great exchange. Jesus, who was not sinful, okay, he took our sin that we are sinful, Jesus is not, and so our sin goes on Jesus, and that Jesus is righteous, we are not, and Jesus' righteousness comes to rest on us. It's a great exchange. He who knew no sin, Jesus, was made to be sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. Whether you call that the great exchange, I think that's a great way to think about it. Some people call it substitutionary atonement. So Jesus steps in as a substitute for us. These are all great things. Some people call it vicarious sacrifice. I mean, should I keep going, everybody? Is this like a thesaurus moment in the morning? Whatever it is, it's an exchange. Jesus, who was not sinful, we also called it imputation of righteousness, a double imputation. Jesus is not sinful, but he is treated by God as if he were sinful on our account, who are sinful, but then we get treated as righteous even though we're not. I'm not righteous, but God counts me as righteous. I am imputed with the righteousness of Christ. Just as Jesus, who's not sinful, is imputed with sinfulness. You guys following me every morning? All right. This is good, because there's a lot of theology. Like I said, there's a lot of theology in this, and there is. So the idea, and that's the second part of justification. Justification, the first part, is the forgiveness of sins, and the second part is the imputation of righteousness. And what I would say with that is God takes care of this, and this is a judicial, this is a legal metaphor. It's a legal metaphor. Even the idea of counting your trespasses against you, that's a legal metaphor. It's like, it's an accounting metaphor. It's counting what you have violated against you, and he's not going to do that. And so here we have a legal metaphor. And in that legal metaphor of justification, where we talked about reconciliation as moving from being an enemy to going into the embrace of God, the legal metaphor of justification is going from being guilty to being righteous. It's legal, okay? So we have a legal metaphor and a relational metaphor. So based on both of these things, justification and reconciliation are both analogies of salvation, and we need both of them in our minds to understand what's happening in our life of faith. We are justified, we are forgiven and imputed with the righteousness of Jesus, and when we are reconciled, we are embraced by God. All right. I'm always told about 10 minutes in to step back and keep people from going to asleep, okay? Like the church sleeps. They set in, right? And so, okay, so here we go. Why is it important to understand both of these things, okay? I think for me, okay, I have a little bit of a harder time in my life with the relational aspects of life. That's why I married my wife. She's a great relator, and if I weren't married, I probably would not relate as well to people, okay? Some of you guys are like, great, that's wonderful. I'm glad to know that. How did you become a pastor? Good job. Okay, but you guys know what I mean. It might not be your first thing that you're a good relator, right? But I do like to understand concepts and processes. And so when I think about doctrine and when I think about salvation, I tend to think about the legal side of things. Like God has pulled all the right levers and I've put my faith in Jesus and here's this transaction that takes place. I like that idea. I like the idea of imputation. It sounds like this transaction that I can kind of get my head around. Anybody else in here like that? You like to know how things work. And you like to know what gears need to turn in order to get what results, right? Thank you. I appreciate, if everybody's like, no, you're alone in that. All right, I'll be alone in that. Okay. And so I tend to lean toward the idea of thinking that, hey, the judicial metaphor, I stand before the bench of God. God looks at me. He looks at Jesus. And that God is the judge. He looks down and he says, okay, are you in Christ? I put my faith in Jesus. I'm in Christ. So, okay, you're forgiven. And you now are righteous, good job, go in peace. That's the way I like to think about it. I mean, that's where I gravitate to. But if we don't think about, it's not simply about that, it's also about coming into the embrace of God. It is not simply about some proclamation of, you're great, go and be warm and well-fed, like you're good to go. He doesn't then pronounce the benediction on you and you leave. No, you don't leave until you are embraced by a loving father, not as a judge, but as a father. Why is this important? Okay, that might not have done it, so here we go. Back in 1994, I was working up at Hume Lake at the time, but I don't know where you were when all this went down, but I saw it on a newspaper, and it was a white Bronco, and it was a slow speed chase. Does everybody remember where they were? Some of you guys were like, I wasn't even born yet. And you're like, what are you talking about? All right. So for the kids out there, okay, there was this guy named O.J. Simpson, all right? And he was a great running back. Okay, if you guys, I mean, all of you are like, great football player, USC, Bills, turned it on late for the San Francisco 49ers, okay? Great running back, turned actor, good-looking guy, darling. But in 1994, it turns out that it was alleged that he killed his ex-wife and her date for the evening. So Nicole Brown and Ron Goldman. OK, Okay? Now, the evidence was overwhelming that O.J. did it. Okay? It was overwhelming that O.J. did it. Okay, you guys following me? You're like, someone out there is like, I don't know what's going on here. Okay. Overwhelming that O.J. did it, right? But O.J. was acquitted, right? He was acquitted. If the glove doesn't fit, you must acquit. Okay, Johnny Cochran's here in spirit with us. Okay, all right. You guys are like, where are you going with this, Pastor Craig? Because this is not going well. Okay, here's the deal. O.J. was justified. According to the state of California and the United States of America, he could no longer be charged with that crime again. He was legally acquitted. Now, not guilty is not the same as being righteous, but stay with me for this one, okay? Legally, he was acquitted of that crime. But he was not going to go over and have dinner with the Goldmans and the Browns. That's what we call reconciliation. So look, in your life of faith and your relationship with God, you have been acquitted, you have been made righteous, but he also invites you over for dinner. He also wants to be with you. He also rejoices that you come. He opens his arms wide. It's not just a legal metaphor, it is a relational metaphor. We're going to celebrate that today with the Lord's Supper. You have been invited because he loves you and he wants to be with you. And so sometimes when we think about theology, like me, like I want to stick on the transactional side of things, but it's harder for me to get my mind around the relational side of what God has done. And what the Apostle Paul says is, it might be by means of justification, but the goal is to end up in the embrace of God. That is the goal of salvation. And I would just say this, God the Father has invested the Son and the Spirit to make sure that you are reconciled to him. That, the Apostle Paul is like, this is what salvation is meant to bring, your reconciliation to God. Sometimes we lean towards the legal, but what we need to discover and rediscover over and over again is the relational beauty of what God has accomplished. The doctrine of justification ensures that you are able to be in the throne room of God. The doctrine of reconciliation tells us that God rejoices that you come to him. You're not just allowed to be there. God rejoices that you are there, and that you come to him, and that God embraces you when you do. There's so many great, I mean, from this point, you think about the parables in Luke about the shepherd who loses the sheep, or the parable of the man who has two sons and the prodigal son. He runs out after his son to embrace him. That's the image what reconciliation says, not counting their sins against them, making them righteous, and embracing them. Now, there's a couple things. All right. Now that you're not asleep, at least ideally, let me talk a little about grammar. You're like, okay, we got a good grammar lesson going on here. Okay, so there's a couple of things to point out in verses 18 and 19, grammatically. And I know, nerd alert, hang with me, okay? Now, here's the grammar lesson today. The subject of active verbs, you guys are like, okay, this is like Schoolhouse Rock gone wrong, okay? The subject of active verbs do the action of a verb. If you have a verb, you have a subject of that verb, the subject does the action of that verb. If there's an object of that verb, the object receives the action of that verb, okay? All right, here we go. What does this have to, what does this mean in real life? If I have a sentence, I hit the ball over the fence. I am the subject, okay? The ball is the object. I am hitting the ball, and it's going over the fence. The fence is the indirect object. Okay, all right. Why is this important? You guys are like, you're going, like, it was OJ first, and now it's this. Okay, here we go. Listen to how 5:18 does this, okay? Look at 5:18. It says, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Let me break this down. God is the subject, reconciled us. Us is the object. We are the object. God does the work of this reconciliation. God reconciled us to where? Back to himself. God reconciled us back to himself by means of what Christ has done. God is the main actor in this. This is the point that I want to make. In the notes, like, it sounded better when I was making it, but here's the point. God is doing the work. God is actually the one who initiates this. And I don't understand this because I feel like, okay, after my sins are forgiven, then I can be reconciled. But even before he totally has forgiven my sins, he makes way to come in and be the primary actor in this. It's not like we come back to God. God is going out, and he is the one finding us and reconciling him back to us. It's like if you're fishing and you catch a fish, it's not like the fish is coming to you. You are fishing, and you're bringing it into yourself. God is reconciling us back to himself through Christ. He says almost the exact same thing in verse 19. In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. It says God was reconciling the world to himself. God is both the subject and the indirect object of this sentence. And grammatically, you're like, I don't get it. But it's a beautiful grammatical moment. God is the subject, but he's also the destination. God is doing it, and we are being brought to him. Again, back to the idea, what is salvation? Salvation is you being reconciled to God through the work of Jesus and through the work of the Spirit. That is what is going on. So that when you think about, what am I doing here? You are here because you have put your faith in Jesus. And when you put your faith in Jesus, you are forgiven of all your sins and you are made righteous before God. God embraces you not just as a friend, but as a son or as a daughter. You are in his embrace and you are being brought to him by the Son, by the work of Jesus, and by the work of the Spirit into the presence of God, where he rejoices that you come and he embraces you. Like, I wish I could, you put that on a bumper sticker, you know, like, and just say, like, remind ourselves. But this is the idea. This is what is happening when we put our faith in Jesus. This is the plan that God had. When everything went wrong, this is the plan that he had. This is what he wanted to do. God is doing his work. He is the primary actor, and he's doing it through Jesus, the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And the result, there's two results of this. And whether these are in order in your bulletin or not, they might switch around, but there's two results of this. One is that we are a new creation. And the second is that we are ambassadors. Let's talk about new creation first. If God is doing this work in your life, that is, if you've put your faith in Jesus, if you've trusted Jesus and you've entrusted yourself to Jesus, that's my best fuller definition of what faith is. Have you trusted that what Jesus has done applies to you, and have you given your life to him, entrusted your life to him? That's faith. If you've done that, if God is doing this work in your life, it teaches us that if you are in Christ, you are new. 2 Corinthians 5:17, first verse I ever memorized as a new believer when I was 14 years old. I still know it today. So a lot of guys in here, we've been doing this scripture memory thing. You know it as well. If anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. The old has passed away, the new has come. Now, here's the deal. We're in this age of a new creation. And in our Bibles, we have a first creation, right? Where God says, let there be light, and there was light. Where he made man and woman, he breathed in them the breath of life. Look, the new creation is simply a reiteration of that. God says, let there be light in her heart. Let there be light in his heart. And God shines a light. And there was light. And now we can realize the glory of what has gone on in Christ. We've seen it earlier in the book in chapter 3, that God is shining a light into our hearts. The book of Ephesians talks about that God opens the eyes of our hearts. God shines a light into our hearts. And that's simply recognizing the truth of who Jesus is. Jesus has come. He's been sent by the Father. His work is calling me to put my faith in him, shining that light. And then you are breathed, just like in the first creation, God breathed the breath of life into the man and the woman, that he breathes in you the pneuma, the Holy Spirit, the breath of God that we have. It's our breath, right, that we just sang about, that this breath of God is in us, the Spirit of God is in us, just like in Genesis chapter 1. He creates, and now he's in the business of renewing that creation. Behold, all things are new. Isaiah says, do not look at the former things. Behold, I am doing a new thing. And in the life and death of Jesus is the turning point from that old world to the new world. And we are now straddling in this world between our old bodies, our jars of clay, and the new world where God is renewing all things. And we're right in the middle of all that, right? We talked about this a couple weeks ago. And we're in this place where we have to discern between what is old and corrupt and what is new and becoming new. And we live in this age of discernment. But if anyone is in Christ, you are part of this renewal of all things. The first fruits of that is the Spirit that has been put into you. But one day, all will be made new, including your bodies. We talked about that last week. So if anyone is in Christ, they are new. That's the first thing. If you've been justification, reconciliation, what does that mean? You're new. And it means this: nothing from the past, nothing from your past, nothing that you have done or nothing that has been done to you has permission to define who you are. That's old. When you come to faith in Jesus, you are forgiven of all sins, you are made righteous, and you have become a new creation. We've already talked about justification, reconciliation. That's what we call regeneration, everybody. If you have been regenerated, you have been made brand new in Christ, you know your shame no longer defines who you are. And again, some of us have done really dumb things, or some of us have had horrible things done to us. And sometimes we find ourselves living in those things that we hear the voice of the enemy, that you're corrupted, you're tainted, you're polluted, you can never be right. Look, if you memorize these five verses, this is the antidote to the accusations of the enemy. If anyone is in Christ, they are brand new, complete in Christ. And out of that, not out of obligation, but out of that, out of the gratitude of that, God says, you know what I want you to do? I want you to be my ambassador. I want you to give that same message that you have received. I want you to give it to other people. Look at, we become representatives of God, carrying the message of God. Look at 2:18. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So God reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. What is the ministry of reconciliation? 5:19. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Those who carry the message of reconciliation are what? 5:20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And so God doesn't say, hey, I need you to get to work. I need you to get to work. He says, look, out of the gratitude that you have because you've been forgiven, and we experience this, out of the gratitude we have of being forgiven, brought into the presence of God, embraced by God, when we thought we were enemies. I love the way Romans 5 puts it. It says that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still weak, Christ died for us. While we were enemies, Christ died for us. And it's in our worst state that God gives us his best gift. While we have nothing to give to him, he's like, this is the right time to do it because you stink. But because of that, I'm going to be the one who acts. I'm the subject of the verb in this. I'm the one acting. And out of gratitude then, we say, hey, As we experience the amazing truth of being forgiven, righteous before God, embraced by God, God says, hey, would you go out on my behalf and tell other people that this is the case? Would you be my representative in your sphere of influence? Just to urge people, hey, God's looking for you. God's ultimate plan is that he wants you with him, not just one day, but now. That God loves you, that God wants to embrace you. And really, the only thing that has to happen is your response of faith, to trust God and entrust yourself to him. Ambassadors, God has done the work of reconciling you to himself through Jesus. Would you entrust yourself to him? Simple representation of God. I think it is interesting. In our prayer ministry, we've been going through this prayer training, and just to realize this idea that, you know, as we stand here, even as we did this with Carly today, and we do this with all these baby dedications, you stand on behalf of the community, and that to love this child and to love this family that's being dedicated today, you are representing the love of God to this family. And God has empowered you to represent. You are an ambassador of God for this family. Like when I say a word to Carly or to one of you guys, like we have this, to imagine that God has his hands on your shoulders. Like as I'm up here talking to you, I would imagine that God has his hands on my shoulders saying, tell him this, because I'm standing here as an ambassador of God. When you go out into your family, into your house, imagine that God has his hands on your shoulder and he's just pointing you in directions like, say a word of blessing over these people. You're my ambassador. I'm empowering you. I'm empowering, the same way I empowered Adam to rule over creation, I'm empowering you to say a word of blessing that is going to bring life to a situation. You are God's ambassador, fully empowered. It's not like, oh, you know, that's why we give to the church so Pastor Craig can be God's ambassador. That's not the way it works. You are an ambassador. You are the one who's been fully empowered. God's like, no, we're not just going to do one guy. We're going to multiply that. It's everybody. And it doesn't have to mean that you have to give a sermon or anything like that, but it just means when you're, you know, rather than cursing, that you would bless someone, that you would say something, hey, I saw you. And I just want to affirm that to you. We've been practicing this in our prayer ministry, and when you come up for the prayer ministry or you want to be prayed for, that we've been practicing this idea of just saying words of blessing over people. This last week, I was with the Children's House. We do community friends. Children's House is our preschool over here. So they have, like, firefighters come in because firefighters are community friends, right? And they have police officers come in, and they bring their big truck, and they bring their, you know, they run the sirens, and all the kids are like, woo. And so one of the community friends is a pastor. And I'm like, I don't have a truck with a big siren on it or anything like that. I bring my tools. I bring my Bible. I bring my coffee mug. Like, and I bring, like, a microphone. I'm like, this is what pastors say. They say into the microphone, Jesus loves you. You want to come up and say that? So people, they do. And they're like the pastor. Anyway, all that to say. But one of the things that I was doing was I was just like, hey, why don't we just bless? One of the things that pastors do, we bless people. And so I'm like, who wants to be blessed? So someone comes up, and I'm like, all right. I just bless you in the name of Jesus with the love of God surrounding you. I'm blessing these preschoolers, right? Great audience. Like, nobody's going to get mad that I'm blessing. So I'm just practicing. I'm practicing on these preschoolers. Like, just practice. You see a kid, you're just like, hey, man, I bless you in the name of Jesus. I love that you would experience the love of God. That's it. That's you being an ambassador. Walking around, seeing things, opening your mouth to bless people. Start with that. See what happens. God has empowered you to be a blessing. I don't know where I am in my notes. That's okay. One of the things that we realize as we're reconciled, our jars of clay, broken, fragile, God says, hey, that's what I want, because in your weakness, I'm going to be magnified. And you know what I'm also going to do? Just to remind you of this, is I'm just going to invite you to a table. I don't want you to think that I'm a judge and that the only thing that happens is I stand behind my bench and I acquit you and then you go on your merry way. What I want you to know is that I am your friend, and not just your friend, that I have brought you, I've reconciled you, not just so that we could be friends, but that I could be your father and you can be my